Let us pray. I bind into myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, and one in three. And I speak this morning in your name, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It's tricky to say I speak in the name of the Lord. It's tricky because I don't always. And it's up to you to be discerning, to know what is of the Lord and what's just of me. And I believe God can use small things, words, personalities, yours and mine, to communicate to the world this mystery of God's love made known to us in Jesus. I'm so glad that we don't worship many gods. We worship the one true God, and we've been presented a face, a historical face of Jesus. That's great, great freedom. One God. Not many. We're not in bondage to sort of this stress of trying to get it right, trying to keep all the gods sort of straight and keep them all happy. No, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at creation, we're told in the creation narrative that God said, let us create humankind in our image. And the first time I realized that was a plural pronoun, our image. Let us create earth man, Adam, in our image. So at the heart of our being is the heart of God's being, which is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was raised to be independent. I don't know about you. It's good to be independent. I had four other siblings, so my parents were like, when are you going to leave? You know? Like, I felt like this independence was just to kind of get me out of here. And for high school graduation, they gave me a one-way ticket to Anchorage, Alaska. Now, I had a plan to go to Alaska, but I never really figured on the one-way part. But you know what? I don't think that holds up anymore. That the goal is to be independent. I think the goal is healthy interdependence. Does that make sense? Community. God the Father didn't just go out there and do it all. No, he spoke through the Word. The Holy Spirit was present at creation, brooding over the deep. It was a community effort. And we are made in God's image, and we are community at our heart. None of us are alone. We're together. Whether we're called St. Cuthbert Anglican Church or Trinity Lutheran Church or North Delta Evangelical Free Church, these are sort of local franchises of the Christianity, right? Of our worship of this triune God, this one in three and three in one. And it's beyond diagrams and you know, physical explanations, because we're the explanation. God's body, the church, we are the explanation of what God's like. Is it faulty? Of course it is. But God doesn't seem to have any problem with that, nor did he have any problem with Isaiah. And I love that reading, and I just can't help but kind of visualize these seraphs. How many wings did they have? With two, they did what? That would concern me if I was Isaiah and he was coming at me with a hot coal from the altar. Like, I'd say, open your eyes. You know, I want you to get this right. With two, they covered their eyes. With two, they covered their... Commentators believe that's a sort of a euphemism for covering their private parts. Interesting. Not to stay there, of course. We're going to move on. But they covered themselves, those things that were not presentable, and those eyes, because they could not even the seraphs couldn't encounter the holiness and glory of God and survive. That's this separation. God is other. We are not God, and that's sort of the trick of the age, is to say, well, you are God. You just need to realize the power within. How many times do you hear that? In a variety of ways. No, we are not God. But we are in God, and we are together in God. Isaiah, in God's presence, was made profoundly aware of his state. And let's not trick ourselves into thinking that these seraphs are sort of cute little things, and we see this sort of proliferation of angels, and I think it's really an undermining of the holy. Don't get me wrong here, I'm not going to argue with you on this. But oftentimes angels are these cute little plump, infants, right, with wings. But listen to the response of these seraphs. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's like echoing the psalm this morning. This power. And listen to the response. At the voices of those who called, the house filled with smoke and the pivots on the thresholds shook. These are not cute little non-beings. These are powerful. And they could not even look upon the Lord. And then Isaiah responded and said, he didn't step back and go, "Whoa, cool." No, he said, "Woe is me. I am lost. In the face of God's glory, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I have seen the King, and I live. I have seen God, and I still live. Woe is me." God didn't send a seraph and say, "Hey, it's okay, Isaiah, you're a good guy. Just tap into the power within and you'll be okay." No. He dispatched one of the seraphs, and the seraph flew to me, Isaiah said, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar, this place of holiness. That's what it speaks of, this purity, this holiness that is completely other, and God sends it with a messenger, and it touched his lips. It's touched his mouth. He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And God says, "Okay, we'll deal with that." And he said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." I think that's great news. A lot of us carry guilt for the things we have said and done. We carry it right now. We carry a load of guilt, and we think that in some way is our punishment and that we just have to carry it. That's a lie. We need to confess it, give it up, let go of it. "And my sin has been blotted out." Isaiah realized his guilt and sin, and yet God said, "That's not a stumbling block for me. I can deal with that." And God says that to us today. As Paul said in his letter to the Romans, we're all debtors. We're all in debt. And it's no fun to be in debt. Some people are under a crushing load of debt. And it's just like being under a crushing load of guilt. Now, if someone came by and said, "Hey, I'll pay off your debt. $127,000, is that what it was? I'll write a check and you're debt-free." You need to go into some counseling, though, for money management. Is that the deal? I'll cancel your debt, I'll pay it for you, but get into some money managing. Most of us would go, "No problem, I'm in. I'm there." For God so loved us that he came and he paid our debt. He gave his only son. The debt's canceled. And he wants us to get into some counseling. It's called discipleship. He wants us to get to know him. That we are debtors, that we are needy. The Bible never shies away from human need. It doesn't gloss it over with frosting and say, "Hey, it's not that bad." No, God deals with it. God meets our need, no matter how profound it is. Basically, Isaiah was saying, "I've seen the Lord, and I'm still alive. This is amazing." May God lead us in these experiences of encountering the living God so that we could be purified, healed, and forgiven. If you are still carrying guilt, why? Why? And part of it is we think we deserve the punishment because we know we've done wrong. We've said things that were wrong and hurtful. We've done things that are shameful. But Jesus comes and says, I know all about that. Are you trying to hide that other one from me? It's ridiculous. I know about that. And I'll send a live coal from the altar. I'll do whatever it takes to cleanse you. I'll bring you to the waters of baptism, and I'll get an 8-foot trough, fill it with water. You can go in head first. I'll cleanse you. I'll do whatever I can to communicate this new status that I want to give to you, and that's children of God. You're a child of God. You're no longer in bondage to sin and death. You're no longer a debtor to that. You are mine. You're in my family. You're part of my community. And that's the good news. How many people out there might be interested in this good news? And that's why we worship, because we say, I am not God. I worship God, who is greater, who is in splendor and majesty and glory. We focus on beauty and truth and goodness because we're not the source of it. I think that's the most healthy thing about regular worship. We're reminding ourselves that we are not God, but we are children of God. And that's a very common theme. It's a beautiful image. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Does your impulse lead you? Well, you need to address that and say, I give that up. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to learn about this new status. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, this drivenness. Sometimes we're driven by our desires and we don't even want to do it. We're so tired of it. And yet we're still driven like a slave to do something we do not want to do. I know there's an amen out there. I just hear it. I feel it kind of rumbling through. You know what I'm talking about. No longer do we have that spirit of slavery and fall back into fear. Fear and guilt go together. But we've received a spirit of adoption. God has said, I claim you. I want you. I choose you. I want to adopt you. And we need to identify that we need that kind of relationship. And we cry, Abba, Daddy, Mama, Abba. We say this very intimate, sort of informal address of God, which is very unusual in Scripture, but here Paul uses it. And this is that freedom we have as children of God. And this is where I believe that as I look around and I drive here and drive away and do my things, I look around at people, and we're all children of God, wouldn't you say? We're all created in God's image. God loves us all. But what is it about those who do not know God? Who do not know there's been this adoption call for them? And I believe it follows in what Paul says to the Romans, that this very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's something that happens, and we realize that we're different. So it's a spiritual renewal. If we're children, then we're heirs, and everyone likes an inheritance. So let's check out ours. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. There's a story I heard yesterday at a conference. The Reverend Dr. Lillian, her last name wasn't Click, but Daniels, Reverend Dr. Lillian Daniels. I was thinking about that story as I read about, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And this is the story this woman told. She was feeling depressed. She went out for a walk. She was in a city that was not her home. And on this crossroads in this town in the Midwest of the United States, it was a university town, and musicians were on every corner busking. I mean, these are like excellent musicians with their hats out and guitar cases open, and she was kind of blown away by the hustle and bustle. It wasn't what she was looking for because she was just feeling so down. And as she kind of got away from this crossroads, she heard this screeching and sawing of a violin. And she went, where is that coming from? After leaving all this really excellent music. And she saw a girl about 12, as she said, sawing on her violin with her case open in front of her. And as she approached her, she thought, well, why is she here? That was her first thought. And then she thought, well, she's got some pluck to be here, really. And maybe I should put something in her case, because it was empty. She said, but I don't want to encourage her maybe down a path that she shouldn't take, because clearly she's no musician. So she was having this inner dialogue, and she walked past this girl without putting anything in her case, feeling a little ambivalent and mixed up about that. But anyway, she was continuing on. And as she got past, she could still hear this sort of sawing on the violin. A man came up to her and said, excuse me, but would you take this dollar and put it in that girl's violin case for me? And the woman said, excuse me? She goes, yeah, all I'm asking, could you take this dollar, and had a crumpled up dollar bill, could you take this dollar and just put it in that girl's violin case? And because she had thought about doing that anyway, she said, okay. She went back and put it in the violin case, and the girl nodded and kept playing. And she thought, what have I just done, and who is that guy? Could he mean her ill in any way? That was her first sort of alarm. Is this stranger danger? And then she thought, wait a second. The only person who would probably do that is her dad. Because he made it so clear that he didn't want to be seen. And please don't tell her that he had given this dollar. And the point she made was, that's like God. We all have empty violin cases. We're all doing our best. We're doing our best. And God sends his son, God sends other people too, I believe, to put money in our violin case, to fill up our case. And I think it's a picture of this God who works in mystery, works through other people, works through Son and Holy Spirit to touch us, to communicate to us that we are God's children and that he loves us. I think really that's the point of Trinity Sunday.